Well, let me just begin by saying this. If you haven't noticed, we have a door right to my left here, right on the left side of the stage. And it's interesting, whenever you walk through a door, you're going from one place to another. And when you walk through a door, you have certain emotions going through that door. And those emotions are depending on what's on the other side of that door. Amen? You know, when you walk through some doors, you may have a feeling of excitement or joy, and maybe you walk through other doors and maybe feel some anxiety or fear, and it all depends on what's on the other side of the door. Amen? But think about the various doors you walk through on a regular basis in your life and the emotions they might create in you. You know, when you think about certain doors, you know, when you walk through the door of your home, you feel a certain thing, maybe your room. Maybe you're walking through the door of a sports arena and you get all excited, or a movie theater or your favorite restaurant or your friend's house. Maybe you're going to a school and maybe you don't like the classrooms you're going to. Or I know for me, when I was in school, I felt total anxiety every time Michael Walker would get called to the principal's office. Every time I had to walk through that door, it dialed up certain emotions in me, and so on and so forth. Maybe when you're at your place of work or the boss calls you into his office, you walk through the door, and maybe you're going in. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but when I go inside of a mall, I feel like all the oxygen is drained out of me. Malls in me, it don't go well, you know. And what about when you go through the door of your dentist's office? Does that dial up something in you, and so on? Now, what about doors to a house of worship? You know, what did you feel when you walked through the door of this synagogue here? Maybe some of you felt, oh, this excitement, man, it's going to be, this is the resurrection day. I'm anticipating great things. You're feeling really pumped up and so on. It's Resurrection Sunday and our Savior's alive. Amen. Or maybe some of you felt a little uneasy. Maybe you haven't been at church in a while and so on. And maybe you're not sure what to expect. Am I going to get into the music at that place, or Will people be nice to me? Do I have anything that I'm going to do that's kind of weird, and so on? So we feel all these different emotions when we go through this. And the reason why I chose a door for this Easter is because when you think about it, Easter really is all about a door. Understand, over 2,000 years ago, God the Son, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, He left all His glorious heavenly realm, put on human flesh, accepted all the limitations of that flesh, and walked through the door of human history. Or maybe I should say, walked through the door of His story. See, all of His story and all of history is really His story. From the very beginning of history, God created it all. Since the dawn of creation, the overriding theme is a passionate God who's pursuing His people and wanting to bring them back to Himself. That's why this Resurrection Day is the focal point of all history. Because Jesus Christ, our King, came to bring us back to Him. Now, I think about everything revolves around Him. B.C., before Christ, A.D., after Christ. Every time you write a check, every time you print a calendar, every time the unbelieving world puts a date on a newspaper or a magazine, it bears witness to Him. You see, history can't get away from Him. That's why over 2,000 years ago, And 2,000 years later, over 2 billion people around the world are celebrating this day. Amen? Celebrating his resurrection. And where do we find ourselves in the midst of his history? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this day. Lord, I know we all have things going on afterward, but let us focus in on what you're doing for these few moments in time that can really make a difference, that can change our whole story in what you want to do, not only in us this morning, but through us as well. We just commit this time and this word to you. And I pray that in Jesus' name, and everyone said, let's go back real quick, 2,000 years, to that first Easter, as we look at what Matthew had to describe it in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead into the Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to the Galilee, and they will see me there. So here it is, the angel told them when they arrived at the tomb, don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus. The Jesus who was arrested, the Jesus who was beaten, the Jesus who was bare, bruised and battered and mocked and had his beard torn out and was whipped with a Roman whip full of pottery and glass and we know you're looking for him. They were looking for a crucified Jesus. But the crucifixion was on Friday, and now it was Sunday coming. And on Sunday, the great power of the Lord burst forth from the grave. Amen? Death could not hold our King. The tomb is empty. Jesus is resurrected. He is alive. That's why they said, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He is risen just as he said. And you know what? Jesus said this was all going to happen. That what happened on that first Easter Sunday or Easter weekend, there was betrayal, there was arrest, there was denials, there was crucifixion, there was death, and there was resurrection. And he said all of it was going to happen. See, when he came into Jerusalem, John 2:19 says, after he turned over the tables of the money changers, drove them out, John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And then he said in Matthew 12:40 to some of those religious leaders and who were challenging him after he cast out a demon. He said, as Jonah was 3 days in and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He knew what he was going to. And then he said to his disciples in Matthew 16:21, then we must go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed on the third day, he would rise again. He knew his destiny from the very beginning to the end of his ministry. Jesus said that he would suffer, die, and rise again, and that his resurrection would be irrefutable proof of who he was. God in the flesh, the bread of life, the light of the world, the great I am, the Savior. Check out what Paul said in Romans 1:4. He said these words, "He was declared to be God's Son with great power by rising from the dead." His resurrection was meant to remove any doubts whatsoever as to who Jesus is, so that Jesus, who you love and who you follow and who we're singing about and worshiping today, that Jesus that we are gathered here in this place to celebrate, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the mighty God. He is the creator of everything we see. He is the light of the world. He is holy, mighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing. He always was and always will be. He's our mighty fortress. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He holds the world together. That means He can hold us together as well. He's huge. He's mighty. He's powerful. He has all the answers. He can deliver on what He has promised. He provides everything we need. He forgives our sins and protects us from those who seek to harm us. He brings peace to any conflict. He conquers sin, calms our storms. He defeats our enemies. And what He said is true. And what He said He will do, He will do. Jesus is alive. He is our God. And you know what? He wants us to be alive too. He wants us to be fully alive. In John 10:10, He said, "I have come that they may have life and have life to the fullest." And the angels who broke out the apostles out of prison in Acts 5:20 told them, "Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life that we have." Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 4, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also have new lives." God wants us to live new. He wants us to live abundantly, purposefully. He wants us to be fully alive in how we live this life. But sadly, many people, even a few in this life, aren't fully living out the fullness of the life that God wants them to have. So many are just going through the motions of life, just existing, not really living. So many are in a survival mode, just barely hanging on, just trying to get through each day. And, you know, why do you think that is? Why are so many people not experiencing the fullness of the life that His death, burial, and resurrection provides for us? Why do we settle for less than God's best? Well, I think we need to go back to look at what we inherited from that first couple called Adam and Eve. See, they were in a perfect situation. They were in a garden paradise. And the only thing they had, which was everything, which they had a personal relationship with God. He would meet with them. He would hang out with them. Could you ask for a better situation than to be in paradise and hanging out with God? And God basically said to them, "Hey, you know what, guys? All these doors I've created for you are open to you. You can walk through any door you want and enjoy life. There's only one door that's off limits. There's only one tree that you can't eat from." So what do? They head straight for that forbidden tree. Straight for that forbidden door. And ate it and disobeyed. Now, granted, they had a little help called a serpent that really pushed them a little bit through that door. And you know what? So do we. We have to deal with that certain thing. We have to battle with that same enemy that they faced. An enemy that for them appeared in the form of a serpent. And Jesus said in John 10:10, come, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy the life that Jesus won for us. That's what the enemy wants to do in your life. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he won a life for us, but then there's a thief who wants to rob us from that life. So Adam and Eve chose the forbidden door. And if we choose that forbidden door, it'll create a wall between us and God, which it has. A wall between God's perfection that he made for us and our own imperfections. It's called a wall of sin, and it's a wall of guilt that came about. Imagine building blocks of that wall in our lives. You know, the oldest problem in humanity is our choices that we make to go through forbidden walls and do forbidden things. We have walls of guilt that come about. Guilt for the time I might have lost my temper and hurt someone. You know, guilt for the time that I lost my priorities, or I lost, in some of us, through sexual immorality, the guilt that comes from that, and the way we raised our kids, maybe some have guilt, and drugs and alcohol that we abused, and, you know, just fill in the blanks, and you build these walls that are separating us from God. One guilty stone after the other that we have put up in our lives. And after a while, that wall gets pretty big. It keeps us distant from God. It separates us from him. Causes us, like Adam and Eve, to be afraid of him. You know, check out what God said about this wall that prophet Isaiah spoke 700 years before even Jesus arrived. In Isaiah 59:2, he says, your sins are the roadblock between me and you. Between God and you, we have put up these walls. And you see the picture those walls paint between us and God, between the life God created us to live, between the life that is full, that is abundant, that is new, that is fulfilling. There have been walls that we put up. But listen, the good news of Easter is that our guilt, sins, and mistakes, and our failures no longer are the final word in our lives. No longer those things that we've done are the final word. God, through his death and resurrection, he defeated death, conquered sin, paid our debt in full, knocked down the walls, opened up to us a new door to go through that I'm calling the Easter door. Back to God, back to the life that he has given us. And that first thing, that Easter door, going through that provides is forgiveness. And let me tell you, if anyone needed forgiveness, it was a man named Peter. He was full of guilt. He was full of just distraught. Yeah, as the scripture basically said, Peter was standing there with John, and these two Marys came running down, and when they came, Peter and John ran to them, and imagine they saw the tomb was empty, and they're running, and they're probably saying, wait, slow down. What do you mean? I can't understand you. The tomb's empty. Jesus is gone. What? You talk to him? He's alive? What? You know, you can imagine that what they were going through. And scripture basically said the very moment Peter and John said, we need to get down to that tomb as well. And they, with warp speed, they start running down there. Can you imagine their hearts pounding? They were running toward with this tomb to see if it was empty as well. John was running next to Peter, and Peter was in the lead. But then something happened. Something probably changed in his mind. And Peter was probably slowed down. Go, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why am I so happy? I denied him. I talked so big. I was so confident. But when it came to take a stand for him, I failed. I denied him. Maybe Jesus doesn't want to see me anymore. Maybe he's not interested in me anymore. I have no right to take part in the celebration. Peter was feeling really guilty, probably. And he probably slowed down, and John kept going and so on. And John got to the entrance of the tomb, but John didn't go in. But Jesus, by the time Peter got there, he said, I'm going in. I don't care. I want to make sure. And he went in. And he went into the tomb. he had to see for himself. And when he walked in there, he saw the linen, and it was all folded up, but Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't there. And then Apostle Paul makes a point of telling us in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that then Jesus appeared to Peter. We don't know where he appeared to him. It doesn't, somewhere overlooking the Jordan, maybe outside, but it wasn't important, but Jesus appeared to him. Now, the Bible doesn't give us details about that meeting, but I'm kind of picturing in my head, what did Peter say to Jesus? What would he have said? Yeah, I don't think he said too much. He probably was sitting there with his head down, his heart broken. And see, he had set these high standards. I'm going to be the greatest and so on. And he could never live up to the standards that he set for himself. After all, like us, he's just a human being. But he couldn't forgive himself, so Peter couldn't believe that Jesus could forgive him either. No way, not after what I've done. I went too far. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Some of us feel that way. My Lord was beaten and scourged and crucified, and I denied him. I ever even knew him. And then they looked at each other, and you saw the pain in Jesus' eyes for him denying him. Peter felt, there's no way this could ever change. I can't make it right. I can't undo what I've done. And we probably felt this hand on his shoulder and probably think, oh no, now someone's coming to console me. And guess what? Turned his head, and who was? It was Jesus. And if he ever was overcome with emotion, I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been overcome by emotion that you can't even talk, I'm sure the tears were just flowing out of Peter, sobbing. He was going to see Jesus, who he denied, who he turned his back on and so forth. And here this big fisherman is probably on his knees crying and so on. And I picture Jesus walking up to him, put his hand on him and said, hey, Peter, it's okay. It's all right. I know what you're going through. It's all right now. Peter, look at me. Look at me. I forgive my friend. I forgive you completely. Look at these wounds in my hand. These are for you. I came for you and for me. I came to heal you of your sin and your guilt and those things that you felt. I don't know about you, but I've had some Peter moments where I needed that. I needed Easter Sunday. I needed to know the resurrection, and we all need that as well. It's huge. God has opened up a door to us for forgiveness. My sins can be washed away now. My stain and guilt removed. Even 70 times 7 of times I fail. Every one of us, these wounds were for you and they were for me. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 4:25. He was handed over to die for our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God. Then in Romans 5:1 and 2, therefore, since we have been made right in God by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this grace which we now stand in, and we will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He was handed over to die for what? For our sins. He was raised from the dead for what? To make us right with God. Now we have peace, not because of our own effort, not because we can make ourselves right, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. Trying to get rid of guilt through trying to do good works, through religion, through rules, through trying to measure up, only adds more guilt because we can't do it on our own. Amen. We can't measure up to a perfect God. Why? Because we don't have it all together. And the cool thing is, we don't have to measure up. Jesus made that available to us. We now stand in his amazing grace. Amen? See, the good news of Easter is that anybody, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how badly you've messed up, no matter how high your wall of regret and guilt is, If you will stop trying to tear down the wall of guilt by yourselves and believe and accept the radical love of God, then you'll be able to walk through the door, that Easter door, and receive forgiveness. And you know, once you walk through that door and receive forgiveness, God wants you also to walk through that door and receive restoration. Listen to these three scriptures quickly here. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We've been restored. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things, the good things that he planned for us long ago. Romans 8:29, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity restored, and we see the original intended shape of our lives, the way he made us to be. Now we can live the life that he made us to be. See, there's more to Christ's resurrection than the fact that he's alive, which is awesome and incredible and glorious, and that our sins are forgiven. That's amazing, I mean, and is needed. But understand, his resurrection also means that we could be restored to the life that God created us to live. We can actually be restored to living out his purpose for our lives. Now, if you remember in the beginning in Genesis, we're told that man was made in the image of God, that we are created to be a picture, a portrait, a reflection of who God is. But as I said earlier, sin quickly came into the world. Man walked through that forbidden door, and the image got distorted. And we see distortion everywhere you look. Just look in the news and you could see the image of God destroyed. It's been distorted. People blowing up people and buildings, and corrupt politicians embezzling money, and men raping little girls, and racism and anti-Semitism and greed and hatred and immorality and abortion and transgender people changing their agendas and all that. And you know what? We don't even have to turn on the news to know things have been distorted. We just need to look in the mirror and see we've been a little distorted ourselves. You screamed at your kids, you had a drink or got drugged out, or you lied to protect something or whatever, talked behind someone's back, gossip. Took a quick look at that pornographic site on your phone, or cheated on your taxes, used profanity. We've been distorted. You can fill in the blanks of that. But the distortion no longer has to be the final word in our lives. Jesus is alive. The Easter door has been opened. Jesus has come into our lives and breathed new life into us. Breathe his spirit into us, a spirit of love and of power and of self-discipline. He's given that to us. See, God's plan from the very beginning was to make people like himself. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying to make people gods. He doesn't want us to become a god, but he wants us to become godly. He wants us to develop his character. He wants you to think the way he thinks, act the way he acts. God wants us to be like him. Can you imagine what that would look like if we were like him the way we were supposedly originally made? Let me share what, I think it's important to just share what an image like that would look like. Max Lucado wrote this in a book, and I'm going to just share a few paragraphs. He said, what if one day, one night, Jesus was to become you? What if for 24 hours, Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, assumes your schedule, your boss becomes his boss, your mother becomes his mother, your pains become his pains? With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change, your circumstances don't change, your schedule isn't altered, your problems aren't solved, only one change occurs. What if one day and one night Jesus lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions, His passions drive your decisions, and His love directs your behavior. What would that look like? What would that look like? Would people notice a change? Your family, would they see something new in you? Would your coworkers, would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same, your friends? Would they detect more joy? How about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart in you? And you, how would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level or your mood swings or your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Would you see death differently? Would you see taxes differently? Any chance you'd need a few or less sedatives or aspirins? How about your reaction to traffic delay? I know that touched someone. Would you still dread what you're dreading? Better yet, would you still do what you're doing? Would you still do what you plan to do for the next 24 hours if Jesus lived in your body? Pause and think about your schedule, your obligations, your engagements, your outing, your appointments. Would Jesus take over your heart? Would anything change? Keep working on this for a moment. Adjust the lens of your imagination until you have a clear picture of Jesus leading your life. Then get that image in there. And what you see is what God wants. He wants you to think and act like Jesus. The door of restoration puts us, as we go through that door, puts us in that place. Let me tell you one of the greatest truths is that when you go through that Easter door and receive forgiveness and restoration, it changes everything. It's why we were created. It's why we're here. Blows my mind, but it's true. If you look at the prophet Isaiah and even what Paul said in Isaiah 43:7, all who claim me as their God will come, for I have made them for my glory. It is I who created them. And in 1 Corinthians 3:18, we all show God's, the Lord's glory. We are being changed to be like Him. Do you see it? That's huge. We are created to bring God's glory. That's what we're created for, to reflect His glory. You know, people look out, all the beautiful mountains and the great sunsets and all these beautiful things. They get, wow, God is awesome. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what? When people look at you and me, they're supposed to see the same thing. Isn't God awesome? Look at that person's life. Look at what he reflects or she reflects in their lives. That's what we're made to be. We're made to reflect God's glory in our lives. Take a moment and let that sink in. And the last thing I want to mention about when we go through the Easter door is it gives us hope. Some of us are not hopeless. We're without hope. If you think about it, see, there's so much going on more than what we can see in our three-dimensional eyes and what's going on in front of us. That's why Jesus had to tell His disciples in the garden in John 14:1-6. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, we have many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. And where I am, you will be. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus is the way. You know, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus in verse 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have an eternal hope that going through that Easter door gives us. But it's not only a hope for eternity, it's a hope in our lives as we live them out. And 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, our hope is alive. It's not like our hope is one day going to happen down the road somewhere. Because of Easter, there's so much going on besides what we could understand. Now, One of the great hopes that he gives us is mentioned, and I ask our worship team to come on up here now. One of the great hopes is told to us in Jeremiah 29:11. It tells us that he knows he has plans for us. And they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give us a future and a hope. He has a plan for every one of our lives, and if we are surrendered into his life, into his plan, if we're going through the door that he opens up and gives us new life, that his plans for us are for a hope, are for good, are for a purpose for every one of our lives. And it's not just about believing in the resurrection, which is a great thing. But do you realize that a poll was taken and the majority of Americans believe that Jesus rose? I mean, it's a historical fact, really. It wasn't done in secret. The whole city of Jerusalem and eventually the whole Roman Empire knew about it. I guarantee if Fox News or CNN or whatever, who's ever around there, they would be reporting on it. There are at least 15 historical events that happened. 500 people saw him do that. People talked to him. He was raised from the dead. So the real question is not just believing in the resurrection. It's what difference does that resurrection make in my life? How is that supposed to change? How is going through that Easter door of forgiveness, of restoration, and hope meant to change my life? Well, let me tell you what we're going to do. We are going to have a life-changing experience even today. I really believe it. And the reason why I say today is because that's what the Lord is telling us today. There's a powerful word that he gives us in the English language. And it's mentioned twice in this last verse I want to share with you. It's a very short verse. It's out of 2 Corinthians 6:2. And the verse says this, I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. It is now. Now is the time. Now is the only time we have. We don't know what's going to happen when I walk out this door here. We're not looking, well, someday I'll live out God's life. And so he says, now. It's a powerful word, but it is really important for us. We're looking for something to change someday. But the miracle is now. It's at this moment, because that's all we have. So I'm going to ask you right now, are you ready to walk through the door? Are you accepting him? And if you have accepted him, then you're ready to walk through that door as well. The door of forgiveness, the door of restoration to be who he's called you to be, and the door of hope. That door brings us, that it's not only a hope for one day we'll be with him, but it's a hope for the life that he has for us to live that out. If you're willing to walk through the Easter door this morning, what I want you to do, if you say, yes, I have accepted him, I receive his hope, I receive his restoration life, and I receive the hope that he has for me. If you're willing to do that, I want you to line up along the wall there, and I want each one of us to walk through that door. I want our prayer team here. If you need prayer, come up and get prayer. But as you walk through that door, I want you to grab communion. As a believer, you're accepting the Lord. You're accepting his forgiveness, his restoration, and the hope that's in him. Take communion, sit down. We're going to worship the Lord. That's what we're going to do for the rest. So line up along that wall there for those that are willing to walk through that Easter door of hope. And as you're walking through that door, say, I accept you, Lord. I accept your forgiveness, your restoration, and the hope that's found in you. That's what the Easter door is all about.